Patch the Pirate. If you're thankful for Ron and Shelley Hamilton, let's just really give them a hand. They are wonderful. Brother Ron, I remember listening to that when I was just 2 or 3 years old. No. That is amazing. Isn't it great that someone takes the time to write songs that will that teach your children to run from sin? I like that song. I never heard the song about taking your shoe off and running. I mean, I like that song. Those are great songs. Those are great things to teach your children. To teach your children to, man, I just love it. The wiggle worm thing, I had a problem with that when growing up. I mean, I was wiggling all the time. I remember teaching that when our church first started. I remember teaching that song to our kids. I didn't know that you had written that. I thought, this is something. I mean, he took things that are practical and just made them something you can teach your kids, and it really helps them. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for your ministry. I've only got to know Brother Hamilton the last couple of years, and it's just been a wonderful blessing. You know, there's some people you meet and you just fall in love with them and you just like them, and I feel that way about the Hamilton family and the Morgans and poor Princess, she had to marry Adam, and you need to pray for her, and that's a struggle. That's going to be a struggle, but I'm sure they're going to make it. Wow. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Enjoying your role in the family. Listen, my kids did a podcast where they were interviewed about what it was like to grow up in my house. And it was very interesting to me as I watched them. I listened to them over and over and over and over talking. One would say one thing, and there were several questions that were asked. And over and over and over, one word came up over and over again. And the word, and they didn't even realize this, was fun. The word was fun. Listen, I really believe that some people just endure their lives and other people enjoy their life. And I believe that God wants us to enjoy life. I believe this world is wicked, and I believe it's corruption all around us. And we were having a conversation last night about how Hollywood is trying to form your thinking, and it's filled with corruption. You need to remember this. Hollywood is no friend of your family. And they're going to do everything they can to corrupt your children. They're going to do everything they can do to corrupt you. And you need to guard your children. And when I talk about things like Clear Play and I talk about watching TV, you need to understand, we need to be careful about what we allow our children to view, what we allow our children to listen to, what we allow our children, where we allow our children to go. We have to protect our children. Satan is out to destroy your kids. He's out to ruin your children. Yeah, my water's right down there. I'm going to get it. Whew. Hey, this could be dangerous, right? Satan is out to mess your kids up. And he's willing to spend as much time with them as he possibly can in order to get your kids to make wrong choices. And so it's important that we understand this. God wants us to understand our roles in our family. And he wants us not to just understand them. He doesn't want us just to endure them. Oh, you know, I'm going to be a husband. I'm going to be a father. And that's what I've got to do this the rest of my life. He wants us to understand our roles. And he wants us to enjoy the roles that God has given to us. This passage in Ephesians, when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is actually, when he comes to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says this, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Then he talks about, well, let me just read it. Excuse me. And the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we were tonight, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21. Here's the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." He says, listen, if you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a heart of submission. You can have a heart of submission. That's not just speaking about wives. It's talking about everyone having a heart submitting one to another. From verses 22 all the way down to verse 6, or verse 4 of chapter 6, he then gives one illustration after another illustration after another illustration of submission. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, look, here's what submission is. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives in submission to God. Children, obey your parents. Servants, obey those that are your masters. He's saying submit, and that will be the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. So that's what the context of this passage is. But in giving us the context of this passage, in giving us this message about submission being the evidence that we're filled with the Spirit, he also talks to us about our roles, different roles that we have in the family. And so here's what he says. First of all, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave and join unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, that is, respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Father, I pray you'll help me in the next few minutes communicate what your roles are for us. Father, help us to see the roles you have for us and learn to enjoy this idea of bringing up our family to honor and glorify you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I decided years ago that I was going to enjoy being a father. I was going to enjoy being a husband. I was going to enjoy my wife. And I was going to do things that would make her enjoy me. I think it's so important that we make that distinction. I said to you last night, I grew up in a family, my dad was an immigrant. He came over here from Lebanon my mom and my dad didn't get married until my dad was, 50 years old. And my dad had been married several times before, and then he married my mom, and my mother had been married to a drunk and got involved in some things that she shouldn't have got involved in. They moved to Las Vegas. Somebody said, how did you wind up in Las Vegas? I was born there. How did you get born in Las Vegas? My mom and dad moved to Las Vegas so they could get a quick divorce back in the early 1950s. And so they got a divorce. They got remarried they got married to each other, and I was born and raised then in Las Vegas. So I have I did not have a good godly background. I did not have somebody to show me exactly what to do. My parents got saved right before I was born. And so, though they loved me and they brought me to church, I had a totally different background, in fact, than my brothers and sisters that grew up, with different moms and dads all combined. It's sort of it's what you'd call a dysfunctional family that I grew up in. But I wanted to find out what the Bible says, and the Bible tells us how we can have, or what the proper roles are in marriage. In fact, as we read this passage, the passage we just read, we see there are four basic roles in a family. Four basic roles. Number one is the role of the husband. The husband's role. Okay? Now, what is the husband's role? Well, let's look at this. We're going to look at it very quickly this evening. Number one, first thing it says in verse 25 is, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Now, let's think about how Christ loved the church. It says that and he gave himself for it. That is, he is willing to give himself. He was willing to die so that we could have eternal life. Jesus Christ came to this earth willing to suffer and die and pay the penalty of our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds of people, went back to heaven, and now we get to go to heaven by calling on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. He loved us so much, he was willing to come and give himself totally. Well, that would indicate that he's generous. It amazes me how difficult men find it to give their wives some money to spend for something, for anything. The Bible tells us this, that Jesus gave himself. There is generosity in the love that Jesus Christ had for us. We as husbands need to be generous towards our wives. It says that he might sanctify it. Now listen to this. The Bible tells us that he sets us apart. The word sanctify means set apart. That means that she's number one. Does your wife feel like she's more important to you than anyone else in the universe? Well, wait a minute. That's not the way it was. That's not the way Christ loved the church. Oh, yeah. Listen, there was nobody in the world more precious to God the Son than God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. No one more precious in the universe. There were one. They were one throughout eternity, and we don't even understand that in totality. I don't know if we ever will. The fact is, Jesus was willing to leave heaven to separate from God the Father in order that he might be reunited with you and reunite you with God. He left the greatest relationship in the universe in order to pay for our sins so we could be reunited with him. Amen. We are his bride. Let me ask you this. Do you love your wife like that? Does your wife think you're more important than her dad or your dad or your mom or your uncle or your aunt or anyone else? What's more important to you? And does she feel like she is number one? She ought to. She ought to think and feel like she's more important to you than anybody else. And then he says, listen, he says he gave himself for her. He says that indicates generosity. He sanctified her. He set her apart. He made her feel like she's number one. You should make your wife feel like she's number one. And then the Bible says he cleanses her. He cleanses her with a washing of water by the word. Listen, let me tell you this. I will have, and I want to say this as delicately as I possibly can. But husbands will come to me from time to time, and they will say to me, listen, what is and what is not okay in the marriage relationship in the bedroom? And I will say, you need to understand that God has blessed the husband and wife relationship. There is nothing sinful about the marriage relationship. It's a wonderful, holy thing. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed is undefiled. Okay, I'm saying this as delicately as I can say it, but it needs to be said. The Bible tells us that normal relationship between a husband and wife is wonderful and holy and just and good. And the Bible tells us this, that God created every part of the body. And so there's nothing on the body that's dirty or unclean. And between the husband and wife, Adam and Eve, the Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. So they enjoyed one another. But I want you to understand this. People will say, well, what is okay and what isn't okay? I've always said this. God says this, that he saved us that he might wash us with a washing of water by the word. Let me tell you this. God would never ask you to do anything as his bride that would make you feel dirty or unclean or unholy. And I want you to understand, if you'll keep that in mind, mister, if you'll keep that in mind, lady, within your marriage, you should never do anything that would make your wife, husband, feel dirty or unclean or lesser of a person. Here's what Jesus does. He takes us from the muck and mire and he lifts us up to where he is. And he doesn't debase us or doesn't make us do anything that would make us feel dirty or unclean or unholy. Now, I hope what I'm saying is making this very clear without me being graphic. But that's an answer to your question. First of all, the Bible, if we're to love my, I'm going to love my wife the way Christ loves the church, I need to be willing to die for her. I need to be generous with her. I need to set her apart so she feels like she is the number one priority in my life. I should never ask her to do anything that would make her feel dirty or unclean. By the way, again, that outlaws pornography. That totally, completely outlaws pornography. God tells us that we're not to look on a woman to lust after her. You should not be having anything. The relationship in your bedroom is between one man and one woman. And you looking or seeing things on the internet or on the TV or anything like that is ungodly, unholy, and will do nothing but ruin your life. You need to confess that stuff and get that stuff away. So, love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's the role of the husband. That's not all. Let me say this. There's some other passages of scripture that talk about how Christ loved the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you realize this? That the Lord Jesus Christ never allows you to be blamed for anything? Do you realize that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin? And that when Satan comes and attacks you before God, the Father, that God the Son says, oh, no, that wasn't him, that was me. Jesus takes your blame. I don't know how many times in our ministry I've had men come into our church and say, Pastor, I'm sorry I was late, you know the way women are. What they're doing is blaming their wife for being late for church. Oh, I had a preacher say to me, well, I'm quitting the ministry. I just can't do the ministry anymore. I just can't get the support of my wife. And he's blaming his wife for leaving the ministry. God would never allow you to take the blame for anything. You're not loving your wife the way Christ loved the church if you're blaming her. I'd take you to my house, but my house is a wreck. You know the way the wife is. I want you to understand, if your house is a wreck, it's your fault. If you're late, it's your fault. If you're not serving, it's your fault. Jesus, if you're going to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, you don't blame your wife for anything. You take the blame. That's called, now here's the deal. That's called, in the modern day vernacular, manning up. It's called taking responsibility. And you and I, as the head of the home, we're number one, the head servant. We'll see that in just a moment. Number two, we're the one that's responsible. And we live in a world where we follow the example of Adam in his fall. When God came to him and said, what's the problem here, Adam? He says, it's the woman, by the way, that thou gavest me. And if you're doing that, you need to understand, you're not right with God. You need to ask God to forgive you because Jesus took your blame. You should never blame. I had a guy say to me one time, he said he was bad-mouthing his wife. He said, by the way, I'd like to say something about you. You never have anything negative to say about Anna. Can't you see any faults in her? And I said, if I did see any faults in her, I wouldn't talk to you about it. Because God's given me the responsibility to protect my wife, not to criticize my wife in front of you. Yeah, I knew that's what you'd say. You know what, men? We're supposed to love our wives, protect our wives. We're to take the blame, and we're to understand that we're not just taking the blame. If there's a problem in our home, according to God, we are to blame. Isn't that fun? Isn't that wonderful? You say, preacher, can we go to the next subject? Not yet. Not yet. So the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Be generous. Sanctify her. Set her apart. Let her know she's number one. Be willing to don't ever ask her to do anything that would make her feel dirty or unclean. Take her blame. And then lastly, the Bible tells us this, that a godly husband will serve his wife. Look in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. He serves us. Do you realize this? That when the trumpet sounds at the rapture and we get taken up, the first thing that's going to happen is we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be rewarded by Jesus, and every man will have praise of him. And then the Bible tells us we're going to sit down at what's called the marriage supper. And the Bible indicates that at the marriage supper, Jesus is going to come and he's going to serve us. Now, for 2,000 years, he's been preparing a place for us. We as the wife get up there and he sits down and serves, or he sits us down and he serves us. So it doesn't sound right. That's like not Christianity of our age. Isn't the wife supposed to be like cooking dinner and doing stuff? In the Bible, Jesus gets us up there, sits us down. You remember the story of Peter and Jesus? Remember Jesus said, sit down. Now they're all fussing about who's going to do what, who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus got a bowl of water, got down on his knees, and began to wash the feet of Peter. Peter said, you're not touching my feet. And he said, if you don't let me serve you, then you have nothing to do with me. Why? Because the Bible says this. The Bible says this, that the person who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, the person who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is going to be what? The servant of all. He's the servant. Jesus is the head servant in heaven. Wow. He's going to serve us. And he does that as an example for you and me, mister. You and I are supposed to be, when we get to our homes, there to serve our children, serve our wife. You say, I never heard this before. That's because you just weren't listening to God. But you got to hear it today. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Okay, good. I just thought I heard a bunch of ladies say amen. But serve your wife. So love your wife. Be willing to give yourself. Be generous. Sanctify. Cleanse her. Take her blame. And serve your wife. Serve your wife. The husband is the head servant in the home. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that God wants us to have that position. So number one, you got the role of the husband. The role of the husband. Number two, you have the role of the wife. What's the role of the wife? Husbands are taking a big deep breath and saying, go for it, preacher. What's the role of the wife? Well, the role of the wife is given in verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, Hillary doesn't like this verse. But that's okay. That's okay, because Hillary's been wrong before. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, let's take a look at what this says. Number one, he says, submit. The word submit is an act of your will. It means to willingly place yourself under his headship. You willingly say to God, to your husband, I'm placing myself under your leadership. I'm placing myself. It is an act of the will. As I said yesterday, nobody is born with a desire to be told what to do. We are born self-willed. We're born sinners. And so for a wife to submit to her husband, it is something that is going to be unnatural. And before she can submit to her husband, before you can submit to your husband, first you have to submit to God. And you have to say, God, I believe that you're in control. I believe your word is true. And so I submit myself to you. And when I submit myself to my husband, I'm submitting myself to you. I'm doing this with my husband because I want you to know I want to totally and completely obey you. I want to do what you want me to do. Submitting yourself to God will cause you to submit yourself to your husband. And then the Bible says this. The Bible says she's to do it as if she were submitting to Jesus. Wow. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As though he were Jesus, you say, okay, what is it that you want me to do? Wow, you say, if he did that, I'd be walked all over. I'm telling you, if I say to husbands, look, you love your wife the way Christ loved the church, and I'll hear husbands say, man, if I do that, you just don't understand my wife. Man, I'd be a slave. And wives will say the same thing. The thing you have to ask yourself is, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that God inspired this word? Because this is what the Bible says. And I know it's not politically correct. But the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. And he is the head of the home. And somebody has to make decisions about what is right and what is wrong. So he says, as if he's the Lord. And then he says, do with this in everything. Submit yourself in everything. Now that includes, I'll tell you what, in the Greek, if you look at that word very closely, the word everything, you might want to do this. This will really help you. You study the word everything and you'll find out that the word, when it says submit in everything, that word everything means this. Remember this, this will help. It means everything. That's what it means. Submit yourself in every area of life. Submit yourself. His desires. Well, you don't understand what he wants to do. Let me tell you what I did one time. I said to this lady, I'd like to marry you. And she said yes to me. And she said, what are you going to do with your life? I said, I'm going to move out to Las Vegas, Nevada. And I'm going to start a church out of Las Vegas, Nevada. She grew up in the hills of Pennsylvania. She grew up next to a creek. I moved her out to the desert of Las Vegas, next to a drainage ditch. She said, I really literally did for 25 years. We lived next to a drainage ditch, but there wasn't anything draining because it was the desert. It was for emergencies that never happened. She moved with me from a beautiful place where there are trees, where there are birds, where there are living creatures, much like this place, to a place where things die. And today, it's like 100 degrees in Las Vegas. My wife likes to sit at home. She likes to garden. She likes to plant things. They die in Las Vegas. She likes to spend time with her children. This platform is too high for her. She likes on the ground. My wife has flown to Fiji. We have flown all over the world. She goes with me to places. My wife likes to sit in the back. You'll see, she is on the back row tonight. She likes being back there. She doesn't like being up in front of people. She doesn't like, and yet she is consistently, for the last 40 years, I have drug her all over the world. She says, there's something wrong with getting in a tin can and being slingshot across the country. And then how dumb is it to go over a bunch of water and go to one place after another? How dumb is that? And yet we do it. And she does it. Why? Because she willingly decided to submit to me. And she said, okay, you want to go out to Las Vegas and start a church? Yeah. My wife is a detailed person. I'm a visionary. So here it is, Pastor Cool. I say, hey, let's go start a church. And she said, how are we going to do that? And where are we going to do it? And what's going to happen? And she wants A, B, C, and D. And I'm just saying, go! And she's helped me tremendously. I want you to understand the things that I've accomplished, I could never have accomplished without her 100% behind me. Desires. She submit to his desires, submit to his dreams. Submit to his dreams. To where he wants to go, what he wants to be, where he wants to lead the family. I am, like I said, a visionary. And being a visionary, sometimes I'm very impulsive. So I work all day on Sunday and I'm exhausted by Sunday night and I'll just, I'm free Sunday night. On Monday we've always taken off with our family and I'm free on Sunday night after church and I feel this energy. Hey, I don't have to do anything or see anybody. So I would often say to my wife, let's just go somewhere. And my wife would say, honey, we have 4 children. What do you mean let's just go somewhere? Let's go to Disneyland. I feel like really energetic. Let's just cop on. She'd say, we don't have any clothes. We don't have anything to eat. We don't have any place. Where are we going to stay? And I don't know. Figure that out as we're driving. So my wife, in adapting to me, my wife said, okay, this, my crazy husband, I married him and I'm committed to the guy. So what she did one day, she said, come here, Dave, I want to show you what I did. I said, what? She opened the trunk of the car. She said, see there? She had a set of play clothes for all the kids. She had what we call the shampoo bag. And she said, it's in the trunk. And she said, here's some spare clothes for you and spare clothes for me. Now, Sunday night after church, if you want to go someplace, we can just hop in the car and we can go. See, that's adapting to a weirdo. That's adapting to a guy that's got, she said, okay, that's what I got to do. This is what he wants to do. And so detailed, she helped me so that we could. And I don't know how many times we've Sunday night at church just got in the car, boom, we're going to go someplace. We're going to do something. I have a friend named Sumner Wimp. Dr. Wimp said, Dr. Wimp's wife, Celeste Wimp, taught a ladies class at the school we went to. And, she said she walked in one day to a class and my wife, and there was only about 3 or 4 other ladies in there, right? 3 or 4 other ladies in there. She said, ladies, I got to tell you, this class is going to be very short. I just found out 1 hour ago that 3 hours from now we're going to what? Egypt? They're going to go to my husband's known for the last 4 months and I just found out an hour ago we're going to Egypt in 4 hours. So whenever my wife says to me, you're nuts, I say, you could have been married to Sumner Wimp. Yeah. At least you get a few. My wife is willing to submit. You submit to his dreams, his desires. You submit to him physically and emotionally. Listen, men don't like to admit it, but the fact of the matter is we need our wives. God created a man with a need for a woman. See, where do you find that? When God said, God created everything. He said, it's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. He created man all by himself, and he said, that's not good. He said, this boy, this is in the Hebrew, he said, this boy needs help. This boy really needs help. You say, where do you find that? He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. The boy needs help. And so he created man with a need. He created man with a need. Your husband needs you. He needs you physically. He needs you. Your submission to him physically builds him emotionally. Your submission to him physically gives him energy. It gives him confidence. Your submission to him physically will build him up. And when you refuse to submit to him physically, it hurts him and tears him down emotionally. And you need to understand that. He needs you. He doesn't want to admit that he needs you. And that's why he gets angry and he doesn't talk and he turns around the other way. Because he doesn't want to admit that he needs you. But the fact of the matter is God created him with a need for you. He needs you to fulfill his desires. He needs you to fulfill his dreams. He needs you physically and he needs you emotionally. He needs you emotionally. He needs you to strengthen him. God told him to go out and take dominion, but he can't take dominion without the strength of his wife supporting him. And that's the way it is. And so wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands in everything. And then the Bible says that you're supposed to reverence him. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Years ago, my wife was teaching a Bible study, and she said to me, David, let me show you the illustration that I'm going to use for the Bible study with the ladies tonight. And I said, what was that? She said, she got a piece of sod. And she put sod, and she made a little wooden house, and she put the sod over the house, and she started pouring water on top of the house. She said, this is the illustration I'm going to use. Job chapter 14, verse 19 says this, the waters wear the stones. It's talking about erosion. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. Now listen, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Water poured on top of sod after a while will just wear the sod down and destroy a house that's made of sod. And she said, and the Bible says that's exactly what happens. Water wears down and destroys homes, and it'll destroy the heart of man. That's God. Well, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27. This was the verses that my wife used that night. Proverbs 27 and verse 15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. God says if there's a contentious woman in the house, it's like that water being poured on the sod. It just begins to wear and wear and wear at the sodden house, and it'll destroy it. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13, it says, a foolish son is calamity to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. My wife said, honey, God's word is saying that if you put sod, that on a sod house, if you keep pouring, a wife that's continually contending and not showing respect towards her husband is like water being poured on a sod house. It just destroys the house. My wife said that, ladies, not me. I'm just quoting my wife. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness. Listen to this. I don't know about you. I've been in the wilderness. I remember driving back from camp one summer. Me and a bunch of junior age kids and Joshua and his wife Heather. And we're driving back and Heather's car broke down. And it stopped out in the middle of the desert. So I said, well, Heather, look, you, why don't you switch cars with me? You get in the car, and I'll stay here with the car, and I'll wait for the tow truck driver or something. And so they all got, and I sounded so brave and so wonderful. I'll take care of this. You press forward. So they all got out, and they all drove away and left me out in the middle of the wilderness with a broken car. And I trusted them that they would call somebody, because that was like before cell phones, and tell them that I am there and someone would come. And I stood there it seemed like hours were going by. I thought, where? Has anybody coming? You know, and I'm waiting. And when you're out there and it's like 110 or 115 degrees and it's desert all around you, and you're thinking, man, I'd like to go underneath a tree, but there is none. And then you see there's a culvert underneath the thing, and you think, man, if I go down in there, what is living down underneath this road? I don't know if I want to be there. And you're just sitting there, just baking for Jesus. It's bad. Out in the wilderness, it's bad. But here's what the Bible says. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. There's a guy that's not too bright. You'll hear about that. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 24 says, it's better, now listen to this. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. He said, you can have a great, big, beautiful house. It's better to go up. The Israelites had parapet roofs. They were flat roofs, and up on, they would have a wall alongside of the top of their house. So you could go up to the top of your house, and you could hide in the corner of the top. He said, listen, it's better for you to go up and get down in the corner of your house. Ladies, this is God saying this. It's better to get down in the corner of your house, underneath the parapet roof, and just stay there by yourself, than to be in a big, beautiful house with all the decorations when the woman is contentious and brawling. A man just wants to get out and hide. And God said, go to the corner of the house. So she settles down. God says this, it's better to dwell in the wilderness. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Wow. You know what God's saying? God's saying, look, your husband needs respect. Your husband doesn't just desire respect. He cannot become what God wants him to become without your respect. Your wife, mister, needs security more than anything else in the world. And she gets security from your sensitivity to her needs. So love her the way Christ loved the church. Serve her. Give yourself for her. Protect her. Protect her purity. Watch out for her. Guard her. Love her the way Christ loved the church. She'll have security by you being sensitive to those needs in her life. When you're sensitive, she gets her needs met. Lady, as much as you need security and you want him to be sensitive, I want you to understand, he absolutely needs. He's supposed to go out and take dominion. He needs strength from you. He needs you. He needs your support. He has to have your support. God says that's the way he was made. He doesn't want to admit it, but he needs your support. And he gets your support through your submission to him. As you submit to him, and you do that with respect, when he needs to know that you respect him, he will not have the confidence to be the man that God wants him to be unless he has your submission, which is your way of showing, I respect you, I admire you. And you'll build a godly man. So we have the role of the husband. We have the role of the wife. Then the third role is the role of the parents. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So we have this parental responsibility. Parents are a team, and we need to understand this. This is so important. It's important the husband knows his role, that the wife knows his role, so that they can be the proper husband and wife, so that they can be the parenting team that God wants them to be. Now listen to this. This is very important. We must be a parenting team because of what God commands your children to do. God commands your children to obey their parents. They cannot obey God unless mom and dad are united. Because God doesn't say children obey your daddy. He doesn't say children obey your mommy. He says children obey your parents. And oftentimes, dad's saying one thing and mom's saying another thing. And children are saying, and they can't obey God. Because God said obey your parents. That's why divorce is so devastating to your children. Because they can't do what God told them to do. A house divided cannot stand. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And how does a child become become double-minded? Because mom's saying one thing, dad's saying another thing, and they can't do what God told them to do. Double-mindedness. It's so important that you be united together. It's so important that the wife does what she's supposed to do, the husband does what he's supposed to do, so that they can be the proper parents. Children cannot obey their parents unless parents are working together. The only one more important to me than my children is my spouse. And they need to understand that. Your children need to know that they are more important to you than anybody else except your spouse. That'll build security in them. Don't provoke them to wrath by teaching them improper things. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up. That means that takes at least 20 years. Bringing them up in the nurture that is proper discipline and the correcting of the Lord. That is teaching proper behavior, admonition. The Bible tells us this about Jesus, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. That means that he grew in wisdom mentally, in stature physically, in favor with God, it's socially, and in favor with man. You as parents are to raise your children and make sure that they grow up in those things. And by the way, that's why it's so important that you have them in church as often as possible, so they're hearing. I mean, that what you heard tonight, your children were taught in these songs that they sang up here tonight. They were taught truths mentally. They were taught things about spiritual walk. They were talking about how to stay away from sin. They were talked about how to control their emotions. They were taught so many different things just through singing and learning these gospel songs. Awana, do you have Awana here? The Awana where you're memorizing the scriptures, so important to your children. Get them in the Word of God. Protect your children. That is your responsibility as a parent. Be united, work together to grow your children. Protect your children from false teachers. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Protect your children from false teachers out there in the world. The Bible tells us we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. That's true for us. That it ought to be true. Protect your children from your relatives. My brother-in-law said to me, he said, I want you to understand something. When Matthew was just a couple of years old, he said, I'm going to be the guy that gives him his first beer. And I said, you'll never be alone with my son. Ever. I can tell you that Matthew's 39 years old. He's never tasted beer. Never tasted beer in his life. He's not like his father. I was in Brazil a couple of years ago. You know, when you're in Brazil, in a different country, they have all these different things, just different types of drinks that are just carbonated drinks, you know, soft drinks. And they tell you about, oh, we have this different, and they all taste weird in different countries. Well, but I'm an experimenter. I like to taste different stuff. You know, so I was out. And I was at a restaurant, and they said, try this. I tried it. I thought, oh, it's okay, you know. And then they had Cokes, and they had Pepsis. Well, they took me to a hotel room one night, and they said, you're not going to speak for about 3 or 4 hours. Just relax for a little while. I said, okay, I'm going to. I got me some Oreos, and I went to the refrigerator, and I opened the refrigerator. I said, well, there's a Coke and, you know, and 7-Up, and I know what that is. And there's that other drink, the Brazilian drink. I don't like that. But there was another can in there. It was yellow, and it had red markings on it. I thought, I don't know that, and I don't know Portuguese. I don't know what that is. And I said, well, I'm going to try that. I'm thinking I'm safe. So I took that. I got my Oreos, and I opened my Oreos, and I'm sitting back and I watch Brazilian TV for a few minutes and just relax. And I open the thing up, and I put my Oreo in my mouth and chew my Oreo, and I'm going to take a big swig and swallow this stuff. And I drank that. I thought, this is the worst tasting Coke I've ever tasted in my life. This is disgusting. It's like, what is this? And I thought, it must be just maybe the flavor with the Oreo, you know, sort of. I got all the Oreo out of my mouth. I said, got that all gone. It's okay. I'm ready. And I took a great big swig. And then I realized I can never say I've never tasted beer in my life. Man, I thought I was in trouble and I had to tell everybody that I didn't do it. Anyway, My relatives that I love and that I care for, man, I protected my children from them because I didn't want them to influence my children to do the wrong thing. It's so, so important that we protect them. We ought to protect them from their peers. Because I'm telling you, the Bible says in Proverbs 1:10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." There's friends out there that are gonna tempt them to do the wrong things. You need to protect them from the influence of the world. We were talking last night about the things that are out there. Again, that Hollywood is no friend of your family. You better guard. Just because you think something's gonna be entertaining, some new superhero movie comes out, I want you to know there's some pretty bad stuff in those superhero things. You better guard yourself. You better guard your kids. I like to be entertained. I like to watch movies. I like to do things. You better guard your kids. We talked about guarding your heart. You need to teach them to guard their heart. Keep them. Beware of dogs, the Bible says. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware. My responsibility, we've got roles here. My role as a husband, my role as a wife, our role together as parents. And then the Bible says here's the children's role. There's the fourth role. The fourth role is the children's role. What's your responsibility as a child? Here it is. Listen, this is going to be really helpful. If you're here and you're a child, you're in your home, there's only one commandment God's ever given to you. God gave us as adults 10 commandments. And then there's a bunch more. If you read through the book of Leviticus, there's all these commandments that are given to us. All these commandments are given to us. And so in order to do what God wants me to do, I got to obey commandment after commandment after commandment after commandment after commandment. But God's only given you one commandment. God's only given you one commandment. One commandment. In all of Scripture, only one commandment. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad God only gave you one commandment? You don't have to think of, oh, what should I do? What does God want me to do? He says, look, there's only one commandment. One. And if I do that, I'm okay. It's so good. Just one commandment. And that's Ephesians 6:1. It says, children, what does it say? Obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Why should I do that? Because they're bigger? No. Because they're smarter? No. Because they're prettier? No. Because dad's more handsome? No. Because they're just great people? No. Here's why God says children are to obey their parents. Children are to obey their parents. Here's why. Here's what God says. Because it's right. Isn't that amazing? God makes it very simple. He says, obey your parents because it's right. And then he says, honor your father and your mother. That means take care of them when they're older. Honor and show respect towards them, which goes hand in hand with obeying. And then he says this, if you do that, there's a promise. The promise is you'll live long. You'll live long. You'll have a good life. Hey, it's important that we as parents teach our children to obey us because God promises them long life if they obey. It's so clear. He says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Wow. If I obey my parents and if I honor them, I had a long life. Four roles in the family. That's it. It's very easy. Number one, husbands, love your wife like Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as though they are Christ. Hey, parents, love your children. Teach them to obey. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them to wrath. And children, obey your parents. Very simple. All we have to do is say, God, thank you for the role you've given me. Help me to be faithful to fulfill that role. Father, help us to take what we've heard tonight. Help us to apply your word to our lives. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. God, I pray that we would just be committed to the roles you've given us. And I ask this again in your name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.